In 5 days, we will meet here for the Day of Trumpets to observe the first of God's fall holy days. And it is a very exciting time for us as we focus on the events that this day pictures that come to our mind as we think about mostly the blowing of the seventh trump, the return of Christ, the hope that that is, the resurrection of the dead, the end, as Mr. Capel talked about, of the suffering that this world is suffering from, the lawlessness, the violence, the evil, the greed, the oppression of the poor. Those things will come to an end under Christ's leadership, and we look forward to that. And that's with great anticipation and an understanding that this world needs that. We also know that there will be many trumpets blown at this time preceding the seventh trump. And it's a time of great awe, of great woes, of much suffering physically upon mankind and to the physical world that we live in now. And these events are called the Day of the Lord. And we know there's warnings and woes that God's word talks about. It's also called the time of God's wrath, dealing with overcoming evil and the wrath against the evil that is so much ruling this world, the unrighteousness that governs the world around us. So while we look forward to the blowing of the seventh trump, to the return of Jesus Christ, we can't help but also have some anxieties. Am I ready for that day? Am I ready to hear the blast of that seventh trump? Can I do anything to prepare for that time, that day? Will I endure to that day knowing all the things that are going to occur in the world around us? Or what will be my reward? What will my judgment be? Well, let's introduce today's topic by starting with a few scriptures that are used to introduce most of the fall holy day messages. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18, you're very familiar with this, but I'd like to go ahead and read that. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So we know that's one of the events, that's our hope, the resurrection of the dead, that this physical life isn't the end, something very much to look forward to. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So once that event occurs, we will be with our Savior, our teacher, our master, our helper. We will have that to look forward to. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then verse 18 says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So as we read these words, we have great hope and we have comfort in understanding that that is God's plan. And we're to comfort one another with those words. So we do prepare for that day by comforting one another, by looking to that hope, by focusing on that hope. So that's part of the message that we're bringing today. Also, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to verse 52 regarding this day says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Christ will return at the seventh trump, ushering in the kingdom of God that we study about, that we learn about, that the gospel message came preaching about this kingdom of God. And with that blast, with that trumpet, the kingdom of God will be ushered to this earth and set up. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, their body changed from a physical to a spirit body, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we know that this time that we look forward to, that the events of the blowing of the last trump, one of the trumpets, is part of the Day of Trumpets, it's a time of change, a change this world much needs, and that Mr. Capel addressed in the first message. Reading on from verse 53 to 58, we'll see that death is dealt with. For this corruptible, this physical body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we know this is the end of death, the time when death will be overcome. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Sin is what led, we remember the very beginning of God's word in Genesis, if you disobey, if you eat of this tree, you will face death. That sin, the sting of that sin is death that the first Adam brought for all of mankind. The human experience, death is part of. O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in verse 58, and this addresses the preparation that we can be a part of as we look to this day. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, stand firm to the truth, to what you know to do, immovable, always abounding in the work of God. Focusing our life on God's work, God's will for our lives, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there are things that we can do to prepare and look forward to as we look at this, the events that will occur that we look forward to happening. Let's go from there to the book of Colossians, just a few pages over in my Bible. Colossians 1. Verse 12 to 23, as we introduce the topic for today. Colossians 1, and starting in verse 12, says, once again, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We read about that inheritance at the seventh trump. And but thanks be to God that we have qualified to be partakers of that inheritance. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, the darkness that is ruling in the world around us today, the lawlessness, the violence, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we are already in a different spot. We're on a different path. We have been called to an inheritance, to part of being in God's family. We understand that the events of the blowing of the last trumpet, one of the events we celebrate on the Day of Trumpets, is that occurring, that time coming, that change coming. And then continuing on in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So here we see sin addressed again, sin and death. Sin, a big part of what is being overcome, what is pictured as we look forward to, and as what as we prepare for that day, and we look forward to that day, we address sin. We regret, we address the redemption for our past sins, for the sins that we continue to commit, that we are striving to overcome. We look at that as we prepare, and we look forward to that day. In verse 15, it says, he, our Savior, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And when we go through and cover the topics of the Day of the Lord, the blowing of the trumpets in the book of Revelation and all that it occurs, we will see this power, this might, we will see it addressing all of these things, all of the nationalities, all the thrones, all the different dominions. They will be addressed during the events that occur at the blowing of trumpets that we look forward to. Verse 17, and he, our Savior, is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, the importance, the center stage. All revolves around the return of the King that we look forward to at the blowing of the last trump. We see that a lot of this occurred, the redemption, the forgiveness for past sins, the blood that was shed. A lot of this occurred and was accomplished with the first coming of Jesus Christ, with his giving his life as our sacrifice. Let's look to the second coming in Revelation 11. Mr. Capel went to Revelation 19, but in my notes I have Revelation 11, dealing with the same time, Christ on a white horse. This, in Revelation 11, it talks about the seventh trumpet, the kingdom proclaimed. We'll look at Revelation 11 and we'll read verses 15 to 19. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. One of the recurring themes throughout the Bible is that is God's plan. He's giving man time, man's age, to try to rule himself, to figure out that you can't. Men can't rule themselves in peace and go forward. We need the return of Christ. What we read about all of those dominions, nations, we see this is the fulfillment of that occurring, that power being used properly. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. So all of these are dealing with the same time, the seventh trump, the final trump, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. What a wonderful thing that the destroyers, the problem makers, will be dealt with, that this kingdom will be set up. In verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So today, what I want to deal with in the time of today's message, as we prepare to keep the fall holy days, the fall festivals, is how can we prepare? We see that we have been given things to do, comfort one another, look to that time, carry that vision. How can we prepare for that day, that time? How do we get ready for the second coming? What should I be focused on? What should I be doing? We've already seen a little of this in these scriptures that we've looked at, but let's dig a little deeper. In Luke chapter 24, we see the commission that was given to the disciples. Luke 24, and we'll look at verse 44 to 49. We're familiar with Matthew 28, the commission given to the church, to the disciples and future disciples. But let's read it here in Luke chapter 24. And starting in verse 44. Says, Then he said to them, the words of our Savior, said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you," speaking to his disciples, "that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And we know he was referring to explaining to them why he needed to die, why that needed to occur. Keeping God's holy days, we rehearse that. We understand that. Verse 45, he says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." We know that God has to open our eyes to understand, and we know we have much more to understand. But here we see God opened the disciples' eyes to understand the proper dividing, the proper understanding of the scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesied what was occurring during their life. Verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And then notice in verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is a parallel scripture to the commission scripture in Matthew 28. Go to all the world, preach about the kingdom of God and the good news, the gospel. It's a message of repentance and remission from sins. God's forgiveness when we repent and change and lead a different way of life. Verse 48, "And you are witnesses to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with power from on high." And we know that was referring to the Holy Spirit, the gift that was given in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 50, it talks about them witnessing Christ ascending into the heavens. We look forward to, as we keep the day of trumpets and the blowing of trumpets, the return that will occur. So repentance and the remission of sins is something that should be preached. The commission that was given to Christ's followers, a big part of our preparing for the second coming, for the return, is the preaching of that repentance. Not just a one-time repentance, not a message of Christ did it all for you. You don't have to do anything except believe, pray this prayer, and you're saved. But repentance, remission, remission from sins. Let's go to Mark 1:15, and we see that was also the first part of the gospel message that was preached. Mark 1 and verse 15 tells us, as the gospel was preached to the people during Christ's time, it's repentance. Repentance being the gospel message, the message that comes through, preparing for Christ's message, for Christ's coming, for Christ's sacrifice. Mark 1 and verse 15, it says, "And saying," this is what Jesus came to Galilee after John was put in prison. It says, "He began saying, 'The time is fulfilled. This is the time, and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" So he's preaching the kingdom of God. And what is he saying? Repent, believe in the gospel. Believe in that good news. Believe in that future that God has for all of mankind. He will return again at the seventh trump. He will usher in a kingdom to overcome the darkness, all of those forces. So we see repentance and believing was the gospel message in the preparing for the first coming, and also part of what must come for preparation for the second coming. Let's look in Luke 3. We're familiar with this as the story of John the Baptist. In Luke 3, and we'll start in verse 2, and I just have question mark on where we'll stop in Luke. But this is a story of John the Baptist and what he came preaching, preparing people, as we're well familiar with the scripture of what he did. Starting in verse 2, it says, "While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching what? a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, tied to the preparation for the Savior that is coming. In verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth. The ways to worship God, the ways to follow God's way of life. He came proclaiming the way to do that. And what was that? Repent. Repentance and following God's way. And that way is a straight way that makes life easy, a highway that makes life easier. Make those rough ways smooth. In verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that was part of the preparation for Christ's ministry starting, for preparing for Christ coming. And it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, and we'll look at that later. I won't take the time to continue on there, but you see, John then talks to the religious leaders, calls them a brood of vipers. They weren't there for the right reasons. They trusted in their background. They were Israelites. They came from Abraham. They didn't have to worry. Their future was promised rulership, blessings, the messianic blessings. They were looking for a Messiah, but on a physical level, not to lead them to God, to following God. They never had submitted to that. We see that as we read through that and what John told them. But we won't take the time to do that. Let's go back to Isaiah 40 and verses. We'll look at verses 1 to 6 there and see where this is quoted from. Isaiah 40, this is a scripture also used in Handel's Messiah for the second coming, the music that goes along with that. It says in verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people. We read about comforting our people when we look forward to the seventh trump, to those events. Verse 2, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So there, that time is coming. We know that time is at Christ's second return. There is suffering to occur before that. They pay for the sins, for the past sins. And then in verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's the title that I've chosen for the message today, prepare the way of the Lord. And how we can do that is that looking for that. As I read this, I'm looking for where it says, well, that's for John the Baptist. That's for the future Elijah, the Elijah preparing the way for the second coming. I don't see that there. Could it be that we have a part in preparing the way of the Lord? We're preparing for that time, for that second coming, for the blowing of the second trump. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. Do we have any highway builders here? Has anybody been involved? I know Mr. Johnson has done road maintenance and road work and working with that. I actually am a highway builder way, way back. Before we were married and afterward, I got to be a part of building a highway, building an airport, pouring concrete, dirty grunt work, hard physical work. But it was an interesting thing. And you look at all that goes into and that we take for granted in road building, the roads we drive on. As you drive along and you see the rock cliffs along the roads and you see the drill lines, if you've ever been around the equipment, at the time I worked at that, they were using air compressors, drilling through rock, and then dynamiting. And all those road cliffs that we drive through to make the roads flatter, easier to drive, straighter, not going around every little hill. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of effort. In verse 3, it was talking about making straight that highway, the highway to God's way of life, to God's throne, to access to God. That's what was being talked about, what was being prepared, what John the Baptist was doing. There is a lot of effort that goes into road building, a lot of science and a lot that goes way over my head. But it's fascinating to think about what we so often take for granted, to drive on a nice smooth road, relatively level. Now, when you drive in Colorado or some other areas, you go around a lot more curves and you do, what do they call those, switchbacks, where you go back and forth up a hill. It's not that straight, easy path, but you get there. You get there eventually. We went on the $1 million highway in Colorado because it cost them $1 million a mile to build that highway because of the rocks, because of the climbs, because of what it was. Precious metals and silver and gold and different minerals paid for that. Made that possible to improve access and transportation in the area. But when we think about preparation for the second coming, we see, I mean, these are very physical analogies that talk about preparing the way for God, making straight a highway. And we can think about the path to following God. Are we following that straight? Are we building that road? Are we preparing? Is it possible that this message, we know it refers to John the Baptist. It tells us that. We know it refers to Elijah before the coming, for the second coming. But do we have a part of that? Obviously, there are things we can do, that we can prepare. And that's what I want to look at today. There's no place that says this is restricted to John the Baptist and to Elijah. But we could apply that message to our lives today. Verse 6 to 8, as we kind of go on through in Isaiah, they're dealing with the flesh. It says, in verse 5, it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." We know that's the second return, the glory coming to earth. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Verse 6, the voice said, "Cry out," and he said, "What shall I cry?" And then it begins talking about physical flesh. And I won't take time to read all about that. There's a lot there. And while we focus on repentance, well, let's look at the heart and the soul, the flesh of the matter. And in Jeremiah 17:9, this was referred to also in the sermonette. But we have to understand, as we focus on preparing and a message, a gospel message of repentance and remission of sins that goes along with the preparation for the first coming and also the preparation for the second coming, we have to begin to understand the flesh, our heart. Jeremiah 17, we're well familiar with this defining, but understanding is that this is our heart. This is the soul of the matter, what's in our heart. Because in ultimate reality, repentance is a matter for the heart. I got to get to the right chapter here. In verse 9, Jeremiah 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." We can trick ourselves. Our heart can trick us, and it's desperately wicked. You know, that doesn't go along with the most people are good thinking, the attitude that, well, people are really good, their heart is good, it's just they slip up, they have problems. If we're going to understand the message of repentance, the repentance that we're to go through, that we're to have as a part of our life continually, preparing for that second return of Christ, having that proper repentance, we have to understand our inclination isn't righteousness. Our inclination is wickedness. That's in our heart. That's what we are. We can overcome that. God will give us help to overcome that. But we have to understand that step one of repentance. Our hearts are deceitful. Our nature isn't basically good, caring about others, living the way that Christ taught as he walked with the gospel message in the first earth. That's not our nature. It requires effort. Just like it takes effort to build a highway, it takes effort to build that way of following God's life, the way to overcome our wicked heart, replace it with a soft heart, a godly heart, a clean heart. You think about the prayers of David and the Psalms. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Those are things we pray for, that we seek, that we analyze and look at our life. Are we living up to that? Are we gaining on that? Are we building a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart to serve God? That's the first step of the repentance, is seeing ourselves from God's eyes. Our hearts are not good. Let's look at Psalm 34:18, how important a heart is to God. There are many, many scriptures. If you want to study all day, read all day, never just do a search of heart and go through the scriptures in your Bible. It's very important to God. It's a matter of the heart that influences so much of what we do, what we are, and what we will become. So Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." So we have to have a heart that is not hard and stony and not listening to God, but convinced that it has the answers, it has the way, that it understands everything and knows what's right and determines for itself what is good and evil. We have to break that stony heart and have a contrite, a teachable spirit. A spirit seeking what God wants, what His will is. We're familiar with Deuteronomy 6. Let's read Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 6. Mostly we think about teaching our children and doing well with that. But let's look at verse 5 to 6. It says, this is the hero Israel part of Deuteronomy. Verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." The heart of the matter, the heart of repentance and loving God, starts with the heart, having that converted heart, that repentant heart, seeking God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We know, Mr. Capel read Jeremiah, I put down Hebrews 10:15 to 18, talks about that time when the hearts change. Hebrews 10:15 to 18. It says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before," in verse 16, "this is the covenant that I will make with them," and that's a quote from Jeremiah, "after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts." So the new covenant that is going to be written, that is going to be part of setting up this kingdom, that we have the opportunity to be a part of, these laws will be written on their hearts. That's what we're striving to do with our hearts right now. God's way, God's will, the right that God says, righteousness versus darkness and unrighteousness. "And in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." And so that's dealing with the animal sacrifices and that physical flesh offering. But it deals with the remission of sins, with repentance that we see as part of the preparation for the second coming, as well as it was part of the first coming. So the first step dealt with the heart. Let's look at the soul, get a little heart and soul, the soul of the matter, and look at Ezekiel chapter 18. We know this as a memory verse that talks about, you know, there is no immortal soul, teaching that goes against God's word. But let's look at it here as it deals with repentance, and preparing for the second coming. Starting in verse 4 in Ezekiel 18, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." In other words, we're physical. You know, the message starting in Genesis, we read about being overcome in the book of Revelation and at the last trump, sin conquering death. But we see that soul belongs to God. In verse 5, but if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten, let's stop there and then we'll go on later. In other words, you know, death is a result of sin. Death is a sting, the result of sinning. But when you do right and you're lawful, you get life, a reward. If a man is just and does what is lawful, when it's talking about in verse 6, the not eating on the mountains, false worship. They practiced, go to the high places, do these things. Nor lifted up eyes to the idols in the house of Israel. Nor defiled, and you see then more sins, more breaking of God's law, adulteries, sexual sins. Nor approached a woman during her impunity. If he has not oppressed anyone, oppressed poor people, taken advantage of people. Sins here that are part of repentance, things to repent of, our own fleshly human nature, things that we strive to overcome. But if you look down to verse 9, it says, if he has walked in my statutes, kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, been justified. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. So once again, the result of obedience, following God, living his ways, is life, and life abundantly, the life that God intended for us at creation. I skipped one scripture that I want to read to introduce this second point, the second step in repentance. First step, of course, is realizing and seeing ourselves the way God sees us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, it spells out the second step, the second part of repentance, the message of repentance, a preparation for the second coming. 1 John 1, and we'll look at verses 9 to 10. 1 John 1, verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, we realize that we sin, that we don't follow God's laws. We may want to, our heart may say we want to follow God's laws, but we confess that we don't always do that. We have sin in our lives. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is faithful to do that. If we, number one, we see our sins from God's eyes. Number two, we confess that. We realize, as King David confessed, the horrible things that he had done, his own ignorance and sin against God's way. When we do that, that's the second step of sinning. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We realize and understand that as human beings, we always have sin. We mean well, we're on a path to do well, and we do well, but we also don't do perfect. We lack. We need God's help. We need that continual repentant attitude and the continual remission for sins. Part of the annual fall holy day seasons is the Day of Atonement. Yearly, our sins are atoned for. God understands that. God designed his plan that way. That's the soul of the matter. But as we see and we read in Ezekiel 18, and that's the third step, the third part of repentance. The soul that walks justly, that practices righteousness, in other words, it's obedience. That's life. So the third step of repentance is obedience, following the right path. Change from sinning to walking God's way. Our Savior spelled that out in the gospel message, the message, the teachings, the parables, the lessons that we have recorded for us. He spelled out that proper walk, the change that we seek to have, the change where we treat others like we want ourselves treated, follow the golden rule, where we take care of the poor and the needy, where we follow God's laws and God's ways, where we don't get trapped in self-exaltation, promotion, all the things, that's spelled out for us in the gospel messages, the way to walk, the way to live. And it's a high standard. We will have to work the rest of our lives on that, in changing our hearts. And we need God's help to do that. We understand that. Back in Ezekiel, I wanted to read one more verse there in Ezekiel 18. There's a lot in Ezekiel 18 that talks about different things to repent of, different problems that mankind faces. But I wanted to go to verse 21, kind of summation verse. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21, it says, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins," in other words, that's what repentance is, as we covered in the steps, "from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." That's the summation of repentance and the reward for repentance. As we go through here, we see many different things. Let's look at verse 24 to 28 in that same chapter. It says, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness," so started practicing righteousness, following God's way, but then he turns away, commits iniquity. We know we all slip, we all make mistakes, but this is a commitment of iniquity, practicing sin. "And he does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live?" Kind of once saved, always saved. I was on the right path, I did so much good. Will he live? "All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die." So we see, it's not a start the path, take the wrong turns, do the wrong things. You pay the price for that. You have to repent. You have to follow that path. One of the hardest things for me as a young person, young 11-year-old, 12-year-old, coming to be around God's people, the church as we called it, the people that we dealt with, was it wasn't perfect. There were people who said the church is the kingdom of God. Ambassador College is just next to, the kingdom, everything right, everything good. And of course, that idealistic. In their hearts, that's what they wanted things to be, that's what they saw. But it was obvious, and being human, and we've talked about that, understanding flesh, understanding what we're capable of. I've seen a lot of people at church practicing righteousness that didn't end up that way, that took corruption, that took iniquity in their paths. I've seen horrible things when it talks about repentance and things that need to change. People serving in the church congregations we would meet in on the Sabbath, and all of a sudden, they've left the church and married somebody else's wife in the church. Adultery, all these things that we read about in Ezekiel, you witness those as you witness people in today, in this age. Those things have happened. Bad things have happened. Bad things happen in leadership. Bad things, have occurred in the past. That can't be a stumbling block. We have to repent. We also have to practice forgiveness. I was and originally intended to make this repentance and forgiveness, but as you can see, there's really not enough time to cover all that. But forgiveness is very important. We're dealing with God forgiving our sins, with God dealing with that. But as we look at the repentance part, one thing we have to look at is, what do we really stand for? What are our actions really saying? Just being at church, just being affiliated with the Church of God, background, families, whatever. I call it playing church. We read about that. That's not good enough if you're not practicing righteousness, if you're not practicing doing the right things. The false doctrines of once saved, always saved, that, looking at, as we read about what John the Baptist said to the leaders in Luke 3, you brood of vipers, you're not prepared, you're not seeking the right thing. You're practicing evil and setting yourself up in that. We have to question everything that we do, that we are a part of. Just being in the church doesn't mean we don't have a lot to seek to repent from, that we have to check out, analyze in our outlook, in our focus, in where our heart is. Because God is testing our hearts at this end time. As things progress towards the events that we look forward to celebrating on the Day of Trumpets in that time, our hearts are going to be tested. We have to prepare for that. In verse 30 to verse 32, it says in Ezekiel 18, "Therefore I will judge you." Here it says, "O house of Israel." We know that the church is a type of the house of Israel. The people that God is working with now, not a physical nation, but the people that God is working with now. "Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." We're given this message to us, to each and every one of us. We have to look at, just as we every year at Passover analyze our lives, examine our lives, as we prepare for the return and we look to the events picturing the second return of Christ, we have to check, are we in that repentant attitude, searching, seeking, analyzing our lives, and then seeking righteousness, drawing closer to God and God's ways of living. Verse 31, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed." You can't come to church, be a part of truth and understanding, and then go practice evil. You can't go practice fornication, adultery, and then expect to be a part of God's church. And when that's dealt with, that's God's way of dealing it. It's important. It's eternity. It's not a game to play church and to come and be a part of it, and then it's okay. Reason around it. Trick yourself and deceive yourself that, God understands. That's what it is. It's a very serious warning. Repent and follow God's way. Cast away transgressions. They're not suggestions that we read from God's word. It's transgression. Don't cast it away. Don't let that be a part of your life, which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart. Get to the heart of the matter. A new spirit. "For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Why should people, God's called to understand truth, God's way of life, why should they sacrifice that? And why should they die and suffer the penalties for iniquity? Verse 32, "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." A message of repentance, a message preparing for that second return, a message that we're all here taking very seriously. As we look to the great things to come, we analyze that and apply that to our lives. I want to close in Isaiah chapter 40, where the quote was from. Looking at Isaiah 40, verse 9 to 10 tells us, "O Zion," we know Zion refers to God's work, God's temple, God's place of dwelling, "you who bring good tidings," our gospel message, our preaching of the kingdom of God is good news. It's good tidings. It says, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lay it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come. We preach that message. It's a message of good news, but it also comes with a message of repentance and warning. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You know, that's a message given that applies right now. The concept of just abiding till Christ comes is not preparing for the second return. Just enduring till that time happens, just looking to the past and what the church did in the past, what the church taught in the past, that doesn't fulfill that message. Proclaim the good news. Make the pathway straight. So as we think about this, as we prepare and with great joy look forward to the coming fall festivals, let's prepare the way of the Lord. Let's make known the way, the highway, to follow God.